Revelation, please. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, and verse 20. Revelation, chapter 3, and verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now would you please turn back to 1 John. Again, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. While you're turning back, I trust you'll still hold on to the third of Revelation. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In seeking to prepare a little ministry for today, I could not shake off this word behold, and all through the week. And when I was awake at night, this word behold would come before me. And then lo and behold, when I come to the breaking of bread meeting this morning, a brother called out that hymn, and the very first line was, Behold the Lamb of God. And then I began to think a little more about it, and then our next brother called out a hymn that had to do with the love of the Father. Then all I could do was to thank God that the very message that I was seeking to shake off was the very one that should hang on. And so it's with a real measure of assurance that I've read these scriptures to us this morning. It seems to be a characteristic word of John, this word, behold. And wherever you see his writings, you will see this word, behold. I don't know how many times in the Revelation we have this word, behold. And in the epistle, and also in the Gospels. And in looking it up, the meaning of the word is, I want you to see. See. Simple enough, isn't it? Very simple. Now, the first scripture that I read to you, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. I am sure that there's hardly a soul here in the meeting this morning that cannot quote this verse possibly better than I can. But when you see where this verse is found and get it in its proper setting, it's one of the most important verses in your Bible. The Lord Jesus, in chapters 2 and 3, you find him in the midst of seven churches. And there he's seen in all of his dignity and in all of his judicial glory. Some think he's there just as a priest and others think that he's there just as a judge, walking in the midst of the churches. But when you come to the last one here, it's the last phase of the professing church on earth. And the Lord Jesus isn't seen there in all of his dignity and glory and authority. No, he has been pushed outside. And I see him outside. And he's knocking at the door. And his voice is heard. And he's crying, I have no doubt, for to come in and to have fellowship. Some of his own, are inside. And he is on the outside. I believe you have it pictured to us too in the Songs of Solomon, where you have him coming to the one whom he loved so much. And there he knocks at the door. He's seen looking at through the lattice. And he wants to come in. But she is so self-complacent and self-satisfied with what she has, what she's accomplished, and where she is, that she won't so much turn over in her bed and come down possibly the stairs, because the book speaks of the stairs there too, and let him in. Think of it. The one in all of the dignity of a high priest and of a judge and of a lover, of her soul, left outside, his locks wet with the dew of the night. And he's longing for fellowship, just to be with her, to commune with her, and there's no heart for him. That is the condition of the church in its last stages here on this earth. And can't you feel the spirit of this in your own heart? Do you know that I just read, just not a week ago, a letter from a missionary. In fact, she was going to be from in Harrisburg. And she said she was always afraid to come to this great land of ours. She said from the news that she had been gathering, we have been making it a great big playground. A great big playground. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now, this is the professing church. And then she said she heard that all of our young people had three parents. And I thought, now what's she going to tell us? Well, she said they have father and mother and television. And I thought it over a little, and then I'm not going to fight with the young people. I'm going to fight with my own heart, not with yours. But I want to mention it very freely. And how often this captivates our hearts. And Lord, the Lord Jesus is out in the cold. We don't want him in. We want to hear. We want to see the various things that's coming over the wire and into the picture box. And he's out in the cold. Don't you ever feel it at times? I do. And then again, she said in the letter, and I heard all about this Watergate business. And she said, oh, are all of the authorities of our land, are they all implicated in this thing? And she said, what will I find when I get to the States? Now, I know you and I are right in it, up to our neck in a way, and we become more or less calloused about it. And we think very little of it. We can just laugh about it. But a soul that is tender, a soul that has real feelings, feels these things, don't they? And I mention these things only that it might reach your heart and conscience and mine. I can see the Lord Jesus. As I read these verses, I can see him out in the cold, and my heart just as cold, even though I'm in the warm. And he's knocking, and he's knocking, and he wants to come in, and he wants me to commune and have fellowship with him. This is practical Christianity, isn't it? We often hear the young people say, we're not relevant enough. It's something too far removed from us. It's too theoretical. That's the big word often used. But old Christianity is extremely personal and practical. It is not theoretical. And I think we'll find that, especially in John's writings. He comes right down to where we are. Now, you know, out of the seven churches, there are the last four which continue right on to the end. That is, that church continues right down to the end. You have Thyatira, which very definitely it tells us is Rome, and Rome is alive today. I just picked up the paper last night, and I read where Father Ryan has the authority from the Vatican Council, number two, and he's going to be in Chambersburg, and he's going to gather all of the people of Sardis in Chambersburg, all of the Protestants that he can, and gather them together. And he's going to minister to them one by one each sentence of the Lord's Prayer. And, of course, they're going to be able to give their thoughts, too, concerning it. And I read the comments, and this was some of them. Oh, it's time that we drop some of this doctrine. We drop some of the things that we have stood on for so long, and enlarge our hearts. And let us gather together in one great big body. Ah, isn't that just exactly what the scriptures will tell us will eventually happen. And Thyatira is going to go right on to the end, although she has a remnant dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus. She has a remnant within her confines, and the Lord Jesus very definitely states, come out of her, my people. And Sardis, even though she has a name to live and has died, she's dead. Yet within that dead body, there is those dear to the heart of Christ. And he's saying to them, come out of her, my people. You know, you can protest all you want. Protest, protest, protest. Although the protesting is starting to cease now, and we're becoming very congenial, aren't we? And what's the difference? What's the difference whether it's Christ or whether it's Mohammed, or if this large group doesn't even believe in Christ, if they think he's an imposter? Forget about it. Let's come together on common ground. Isn't that the attitude? And wouldn't you like to see one head up this great, big organization? I'm sure. Naturally you would. Naturally you would. And then will come the awful catastrophe. But then the third group of the last four is called the Church at Philadelphia, Brotherly Love. Now, they don't make much of a mark in the world, very, very little in the world. Sardis, Thyatira makes and has made quite a mark in the world. And you can find it right now seeking to head up under a world system. In fact, the very word was in the article that I read. It's a big one. Ecumenical system. And my, how hard we're working to get it accomplished. But Philadelphia, all it's said about her, and yet it's within the reach of every one of the remnant. It's within the reach of any soul that trusts in Jesus. And that is this. The Lord Jesus commends Philadelphia in all of her weakness and says, Thou hast kept my word and you haven't denied my name. Is that outside the reach of any soul here today that loves the Lord Jesus? To keep his word and not deny his name? And then, of course, they were looking for his coming. They were told to hold fast till he came. Isn't that lovely? And let me say to you, you're not going to make a very big mark in the world today if you're seeking to keep his word and not deny his name. You'll not make too big a mark, I'm sure, in the world, but you'll have his accommodation, his commendation. And isn't it precious to know what pleases him in a day when men have become, what shall I say, as Timothy, their pleasures, what is the word, someone tell me, more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Isn't it wonderful for you and I to be able to know what will actually give us his accommodation, his accommodation during this very period? But then the last phase of the church that goes right on to the end, right on to the end, is Laodicea. And in Laodicea, neither hot nor cold, just what we can see so plainly, and I don't have to go very far from my own heart to see it. I marvel at times that I'm neither hot nor cold. And this kind of a condition nauseates the Lord Jesus. He said, I would rather that you would be one or the other. I'd rather you'd be cold dead than lukewarm. Think of it. Oh, how this ought to reach our heart and conscience and stir us up, don't you think, in order to have this witness and this testimony that we please him. Remember, he's not dead. I know we think he's away off in the sweet by and by, but do you know when he spoke these words, he was just about 60 years up in heaven. And this is, I guess, the second time he's come down out of heaven. He came down to convert the Apostle Paul, didn't he? Didn't the Apostle Paul see him? Didn't he see him? The Bible speaks of him seeing him. Or you say it was just a vision? Well, I'll grant you that. But didn't he hear his voice? Didn't he speak out of heaven? Didn't he see him in the glory? Didn't he talk of seeing him there? And his life was changed from that time on when he saw Christ in glory. Now here the Lord Jesus comes down again. And he speaks these words to John, a man who leaned on his breast. And you say, oh, he just had a dream. Well, he certainly describes him from head to foot, doesn't he? And he hears his voice. He tells you what he looks like. What more do you want? Huh? What do you want? And I believe at this very moment, the one who hung on that cross between two thieves, that same one who died the just for the unjust, God has raised him up and given him glory that our faith and hope might be in him. And he's the living man in the glory, in the place where there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And I love to hear him speak right out of heaven a little later on than this. I often read it, don't you, in the last chapter of Revelation? I, Jesus, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things unto the churches. I, Jesus, have sent my messenger to testify these things unto the churches. I am the bright and the morning star. Oh, think of him, that lovely man, chiefest amongst 10,000, and here he's standing. Here he's standing at the door of the last phase of the church, knocking at the door, seeking entrance. And I can say this, it's to the individual. Oh, you can't escape it and think it's a crowd either. You might try to, but he says, if what? Any man. If any man open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Now think of it. I don't know what your heart's door is like, and possibly you don't know what mine is like. The Lord Jesus does. He knows you through and through. Possibly he's standing right this morning, and he's knocking on some heart door right in our meeting. Maybe on mine, maybe on yours. I don't care how long you've been in the assembly. I don't care how much I've heard you pray or how much you've heard me pray. He might be knocking at our heart's door this morning and seeking entrance. And it's if any man will open. And then whose heart's door he's knocking on? Those he loves. As many as I love, I chasten, I child train. Oh, thank God. I have thanked him time and again for the child training that he's given me over the years. Have you? Oh, I often, like the psalmist, tried to hurry him up when he was child training me and get it over with. But how blessed it is to have the patience and to let him work in you, to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Now this morning, I believe that this is the most comprehensive verse that explains the gospel that's in the Bible. I know of nothing any more precious than this. The condition that Laodicea got into was because they left their first love. And this is the final result of leaving your first love. They were told there, when they left their first love, to repent and do the first works, weren't they? How are you and I going to get away from a lukewarm and neither hot nor cold heart? We're going to have to do the first works, aren't we? And we're going to have to acknowledge these things and open this little heart of mine and let him in. Let him in. Let the Savior in. He's been there oft before. Let him in. Is there a stranger at your door this morning? And is he knocking for entrance? Let him in. Oh, how he loves sinners. He eats and he drinks with sinners. This is Christianity. Oh, it's not joining church and being baptized and trying to be a nice citizen and doing better. Ah, it's far from that. Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, this little heart of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine all over, Greenwood Hills? Let it shine. Let me say this. Your heart is dark and as black as can be, and it'll turn into the blackness of darkness if Jesus doesn't come in. He is the light. You don't have any light. If you could accumulate all the light that Thomas A. Edison ever accumulated and all those down through the ages and put it all, compound it and put it all in your heart, it would still be darkness. Oh, no. Jesus is the light of the world, and he's the light that will cause that little lamp of yours and mine to shine. What a precious, precious truth to think that he holds right on to the end. And while they have lost their first love, possibly you and I have lost our first love, he has never lost his. As many as I love, as many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten, I child train. Oh, let him in. He has been at your heart's door often before. Let him in. Well, what is an overcomer? The Bible says, if you become an overcomer, you can sit down with him on his throne, even as he is seated right now on his Father's throne. What is an overcomer? I'll tell you what one is. It's within your reach. Open your door. Open your heart's door and let the Savior in. Sometimes it might be a knock. And again, it might be through his benevolence. Thank God for every knock. And if it's taken properly, you open to him, every knock will be a boost. I've found it so. I've found it so. Oh, the preciousness of being able to say, Christ in me, the hope of glory, and to let him live his life, to die daily, and let his life shine out through this vessel of clay. Well, behold, I stand at the door and knock. But look at the other behold for just a few moments. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now that word sons, if you look it up, John, I think in most every instance, the word sons, when John speaks of it, means children, born ones. He speaks of family relationship. And really, we would understand it better if we would read it this way. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. The Apostle Paul emphasizes the word sons, which has to do with position and place and adoption. I might be able to explain it just a little bit in this light. For instance, I don't know whether Reggie is here or not, but he has a furniture store. Suppose Jeffrey was just 3 years old. You wouldn't say that Mr. Nicholas would put the sign on the store, Nicholas and Son, when Jeffrey was just a born one. But today Jeffrey is in a place of position and the place of adoption as son, and he would put right on his place of business, Reginald Nicholas and Son. That is the difference to a great degree of what the Apostle Paul means and what the Apostle John means. John is speaking of the family of God, and he's putting emphasis on the relationship of God as our Father and we as his children. Now behold what manner of love. Now, that word manner means God's way of doing, the manner of love that he hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Doesn't John tell us? He came to his own, came into his own creation. He came to his Jewish brethren. He knocked on the door, and the door was shut in his face. He came into the world, and the world knew him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority or power to become the children of God, even to those that believe in his name. the world knoweth us not. I don't care if the world stands for 6,000 more years. The world will not know us. The world can only grow more evil. It can't grow the other way. Oh, I know we would like to see a great change for the better. But mark you, the world can only grow worse. It can't grow better. And our God, through His foreknowledge, He's already appointed the day when He will judge this world. The day is already a set. It's appointed. The judge is ordained. And I'll top it off with this. He has given all men assurance of this, in that He has raised the one who will be judge from the dead. Oh, may we get it out of our minds that the world is going to get better. Only worse and worse. And the time is coming when 7 bowls of wrath is going to be poured out on this godless world. The world that God gave His only begotten Son to save. It's because they would not come unto His Son that they might have life. And if you're caught in the judgment, if you're caught in the awful throes of the wrath that is to come, you will have no one in the whole universe to blame but yourself. God has provided full provision in the person of His Son. But oh, how sad for men to linger. I can't help but think of Lot and his wife and his sons-in-laws and his daughters. When he was told very definitely, flee to the mountains, flee from the wrath to come, fire and brimstone is going to fall. You know what they said? He was just as one that mocked. That's what they said. Why, we'll just go right on. This world is a great big playground. And we've got 3 parents, father, mother, and television. And we've got something else. We've got those who are going to start to do better in the government. And we're going to have a better world. That's what the religious aim is. But mark you, this world has already been placed under judgment. And that's why we say when one receives the Lord Jesus Christ, we say that they've come out under the wrath of God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, isn't it a blessed thing? Can you remember? Can you recall your conversion? Can you recall the day you were saved? When you escaped the wrath that is to come? When you got out from underneath the wrath of God? Your heart and conscience was reached. And you were set free from the awful weight and burden that was upon you. The day when you heard the Lord Jesus say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. If the world doesn't know me, and if the world doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm so happy that He knows me. He knows me, and I know Him. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Huh? Are you satisfied with the knowledge of God? Are you satisfied with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Him? Oh, I love His words. In the world,
In the world ye shall find tribulation, but in me peace. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. What kind of love's that, huh? Ah, the whole desire of his great and loving heart is that he might bring many sons to glory. To be like that son of his own, we shall be with him, like him forever. Now notice it says this very definitely. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. We won't be made like him when he appears. This is his revelation. And I believe with all my heart he's going to display us before the eyes of wandering worlds what he has accomplished in us by his grace. When do you get the change? Ah, as to time, 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in a moment, in a, oh, wish I could sing, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the time. Huh? That's the time. Well, if you want the change, the Lord himself, 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But let me say this. If you could be with the Lord in the resurrection in that way and be unsaved, you would be the most miserable creature, I think, even worse than those in hell. Think of it, getting into heaven where there's no more sin, where there's no more earthly pleasures, and your whole nature is against everything in heaven, and you'd have to go there. Bless your soul, don't try. Don't try. Right to hell. There's where your nature will have its pleasure. And I'm afraid there you'll be just like the Laodiceans. You'll have to witness to your miserableness. Your miserableness. You'll get your full in hell. And I believe it's so full that you'll actually witness to your wretchedness and others will see it. The Lord Jesus saw the wretchedness of those in Laodicea. Thou art wretched. Thou art poor. Thou art naked. Thou art blind. And yet what were they saying from the surface? They wouldn't acknowledge their wretchedness. They wouldn't acknowledge their blindness. They wouldn't acknowledge that they had no gold. They had no deity. They would not acknowledge it. And of course, they must remain in the awful wretchedness of that awful state. But the Lord Jesus is knocking at the door this morning. Come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her sins. Practical Christianity? I don't know how to make it any more practical. May the Lord, again I say, by his Spirit, move in our hearts. And if we are in a condition of lethargy, if we are in a condition of sleepiness, it's high time to awake out of sleep. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believe. And the last thing, let us not dilly-dally with being neither hot nor cold. Don't let us be lukewarm. The Lord Jesus says, I will have to vomit you out of my mouth. I was looking up that word this morning. That word spew means to vomit. Do you think it's possible that you can be so religious that you'd turn the Lord's stomach? Yeah? Rich, increased in goods, and have need of nothing, and going on in the religion that you're in without Christ, and you could turn his stomach, cause it to roll over, and eventually to be vomited, spewed out of his mouth. I trust that there will not be a soul here this morning that will not open the door to the Lord Jesus and let him in. You're saying, Lynn, you're talking about being once saved and then lost. God forbid. This is a test of your profession, a test of my profession. And I want to be able to have the test, don't you? I believe in eternal life, and it's forever. But I certainly am not afraid to be put under a little test as to whether I'm true or whether I'm false. And tonight we will see in the latter part of John chapter 3 that John actually puts us again to the test, and he shows us who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. And he uses a whole half a chapter or more to show us just where we are. And may the Lord by his Spirit search us out, and may we be real. Lord, make us real. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank thee for the searchlight of the Holy Scriptures. Its beam searching us through and through. And this morning our prayer would be with David. Search me, O God. Know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way, remove that far from us. Lead us in the way everlasting. I open the door, Lord Jesus, at this very moment. May this be our prayer. Come in. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Accept of our thanks for this another Lord's Day, the privileges of it. Thank thee for one another. And for what the Savior means to our hearts at this very moment, we bow and give thanks in his precious name. Amen.